Well, greetings to you all out there this evening, and great to be together again. And I thought we'd begin this evening by praying a prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And if you're anything like me, there are often times when we are needing spiritual strength. And so listen to this prayer. Let's pray it together. It's from Ephesians, and it's chapter 3. And Paul prays, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And Lord, we do pray this prayer tonight, sincerely, in dependence on you, asking that your grace would abound to each one of us individually, but even corporately together as a church, always aware of your generous action, your generous compassion and kindness toward us, and doing so, Lord, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, we're back in Romans chapter 12 and spending some time on the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And there is that appeal that the apostle gives, making it very clear that we are different, any one of us, all of us in the church, we are different in the way that God has made us. And we're different in the gifts, and particularly the spiritual gifts that He has given us. But the one thing that is urged upon everybody is let us use them. Let us use these gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's verse 6. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now you will notice tonight, and I'm missing one of the phrases. I'm going to skip over the exhortation at this particular point, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. And the reason I've done that is because in prophecy and also in teaching, I believe we've covered a lot of what is included, what is incorporated in that particular spiritual gift. And so I do want to move on tonight and want to speak to the issue of the gift of giving. And our focus is going to be on the one who contributes in generosity. And just that phrase, explore it. And I believe there are many reasons that we will be glad tonight for just the evidence of God's grace among us at Central, where we see this particular gift in operation. And so I want to begin, and I thought I'd begin by just using an illustration from our own experience. We have in the pastorate and in the service that we've had over the many years at Scottsville Baptist Church and then at Central Baptist Church, we as a family have been on the receiving end of many instances where people have exercised this particular gift of generosity or this gift of giving. And I want to share one occasion that some years ago now, we had got to a particular point. We were still at that stage, six of us with four children in the house, and our washing machine broke, and it broke beyond repair. It was old, there was nothing we could do about it, and we didn't have the money to buy a new washing machine. Now, not having a dishwasher is not too bad. We can cope. But when you don't have a washing machine and you are six in the family, you have four children who somehow go through so many changes of clothes repeatedly, again and again, there are always piles of washing. And so what happened was I don't even know how this fellow pastor got to hear of our particular predicament. But on a certain day, a new, brand new 11 kilogram Samsung top loader washing machine was delivered to our house, and it was still at the old house, the manse at the ring. We were overwhelmed. We were grateful to God for the provision for this particular need that we had at those times. Well, just thinking about that gift of the washing machine, I knew the family that gave it to us. They were not wealthy people. I knew they also were facing struggles in ministry. They were in a smaller church, and salaries, their salary, I'm sure, could not have been that great, and assumed that they were struggling also month by month just to make the budget fit or stretch to accommodate all their needs. And so the gift puzzled me. Why would they give us an expensive washing machine that we needed and they, I don't think, could hardly afford? Something else that puzzled me, and I add this into the question, we were friends, but not close friends. And within the pastoral spectrum of theological conviction, I'm not so sure we were even in the same bandwidth. And yet, they gave us this gift. I've subsequently discovered, and that's why I'm using this example, it's somebody outside of our church. I subsequently discovered that this couple gave to many people. They regularly gave to men and women, many times those in the pastorate, but even those within congregations, and many, many people were blessed by their selfless giving. And so my first point this morning, this evening, it's not this morning, this evening, is why would someone be so generous? And I want us to think through that particular issue. Now, I want to begin by thinking in the broader context of generosity and giving and the receiving of gifts. And it's very easy to find on the television news or just reading news podcasts, or I'm sure if you still read the newspaper, you will find that there are many situations, we certainly are exposed in this country to many situations where lavish gifts are given to certain individuals, but I want to add a phrase, with strings attached. So gifts exchange hands, but there's a string attached, there's a condition. We see this in the broader context of our country. Certain businessmen and even the Zondo Commission is centered around much of this kind of activity. Certain businessmen or politicians are spoilt. Decision makers receive large gifts, but for tenders in return, for some kind of beneficial deal that they in turn will get from that person. Now, that kind of generosity is common. It's not difficult to understand. I understand why it happens. You scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. It's that kind of policy. Or perhaps as we're talking about money tonight, it's about you greasing my palm and I'll grease your palm. It's a quid pro quo, I think, is the approach that one could. You look after me and I'll look after you. So generosity in the context of where there's some kind of payback is deemed to be a good investment. The principle, of course, is also expressed in the well-known phrase, he who pays the piper calls the tune. There are two reasons that I want to explore tonight regarding generosity. And the first one I've introduced now, and we're going to put it up on the screen, is that generosity can be motivated by selfish gain. Generosity can be motivated by selfish gain. So the big-heartedness is always buying something in return. The something gained in return, and I've tried to put these in different categories, Just each of these will pop up onto the screen as well. The first one is friendship and favor in business. And I've explored and illustrated that particular type of generosity. We see this in business. We see it in government. Lucrative contracts are often awarded. We saw this with COVID, how family members in many instances benefited from people who had inside information and connectedness. And so friendship and favor in business, lavish gifts given to decision makers in government, in business. And it can also take place in the church. Friendship and favor in return for gifts can occur even in the context of the church. I remember a pastor some time ago shared with me how he was benefiting from some financial support. But then he discovered that there were strings attached. He had to toe a particular theological line or particular theological position. And when he didn't, the generosity dried up. And so the pastor went without the gifts, maintaining his convictions and his conscience before God. Another category is that friendship and favor with people. And all of these are very similar, but what I want to point out over here is generous gifts into the pocket of the right person can be a form of manipulation and control. So it's not just a question of what is it that I can get from another person because I'm giving that particular person a gift, but how can I manipulate that person to act in a certain way that suits my agenda? How can I control that person so that he is led by my thinking and my purpose and my intention? That kind of generosity has more to do with a passion for power, the desire to be in control, more so than kindness of heart. But there is another category, and the two that I've addressed now are really amongst us as people. But there's also this, what I would call friendship and favor with God. It is possible that large, even smaller gifts and donations can be to charity, it can be to the church, it can be to other people, can fall into this particular character where favor is being sought with God. It could be in the mind of the donor that generosity is a good work that will be rewarded by God. That's earning credit with God, a means of pleasing God, a means of receiving benefits from God. It is believed very sadly by many men and women that money can buy anything. The misuse of money we see summed up as an example given to us in Acts chapter 8 verse 18 by an incident involving Peter. And I'll read the passage to you. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." No, no, it's not possible, and Peter is right. Well, the generosity of my colleague giving us a washing machine was not driven by selfish gain. None of those categories above that I have sought to identify. There were no benefits for him in return. Nothing at all. He was selflessly generous. Very important word that, selflessly generous. How do we understand that? And the explanation for this unusual expression of selfless kindness, kindness and selfless generosity is identified for us by Paul. Well-known passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. He says to the Corinthians, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, the abundance of joy and the extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Which leads me to my second point on generosity, and that generosity must be motivated by grace. Generosity must be motivated by grace. The Macedonians are generous givers only because God in the first place is the real and ultimate generous giver. Simple principle. We see that in the first verse, the grace that God had given. They were recipients of saving grace. They understood something of the magnitude of the love of God, something of the magnitude of the compassion and the kindness of God, giving them this gift of grace, gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. And so the basis for giving to others is not what those others have done or will do or may do, but it really should be on the basis of what God has done for us in saving us and done for us through His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I'm convinced the foundation of generous giving is God's grace. Back to that same passage in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, and this is where we get to in that passage. Paul elaborating to the Corinthians, explaining what is the dynamic going on. Why is it that these people could give even out of their poverty and being generous to others in need? He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now that verse can only be understood properly, comprehensively, when we understand who Jesus is. And again, we need to pause and remind each other that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that Jesus is fully God and fully human. We need to understand that He made the universe. We are told that it was through Christ that the universe was made. And you see something of His amazing omnipotence, the fact that He is all-powerful. Hebrews tells us that He upholds all things by the power of His word. Again, a description of His greatness and His bigness and His transcendence and the power of God. Just speaking the word, keeping together the way the world spins on its axis around other planets and other planets in other galaxies and other universes. All this held together simply by the power of His word. He has existed in that glorious and perfect and contented place and position down through the ages before time began. And then he performs the unimaginable condescension to be born in a cattle shed, no place found in the inn. It was God. Eventually to die on a criminal's cross in order that we may be rich. The two extremes that we need to see, the nature of Jesus and the nature of sinful humanity. And when we see the distance between these two, God who is eternal and infinite and holy and majestic and all-powerful and all-knowing on the one hand, and the creature on the other hand, us, sinful and rebellious and unrighteous, inclinations to evil. Yet he humiliates himself and he brings about grace, giving to us the gift of salvation that we did not deserve. And he makes us rich, not rich in money, that's not what has been spoken of here, but being blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Life-changing consequences. We see that in the second verse of that passage. Overflowing in joy. rich in generosity, rich in love. And so what happens? When that exchange takes place, when that gift is given, and the person receiving that gift perceives something of the greatness of what has just taken place, when that person sees the grace of God at work, selfishness is turned to generosity. Selfish people are changed into selfless, joyful givers. Hard hearts, look around in the world. It's not difficult to see this. Hard hearts result in tight-fisted miserliness, selfishness. Or, of course, there can be added generosity with an agenda, but then there's a benefit being gained. Whereas a changed heart, hearts of flesh, those who are new creatures in Christ, those who are recipients of the abundant grace of God, have opened hands. Their wallets are not locked into their pockets. People down through the ages who've been touched by the grace of God act with liberality towards others. And that boggles the minds of those who are hoarders and misers. Just a couple of examples that we see, Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the wealthy Shunammite woman, remember her? She shared her table with Elisha, and when he came through to town, and she soon built a room for him on a roof in 2 Kings chapter 4. She didn't have to do that, but she understood something of the compassion and kindness of God to her. And so she served the purposes of God and generously acted towards the servant of God. This Barnabas, he exemplifies not only encouragement, because that's what his name means, but the book of Acts tells us that he was involved in selfless generosity, in giving. Acts chapter 4, verse 37, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. It's common practice to urge even the rich people to be generous, those who had received grace. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy to challenge those who are wealthy in the church to be generous in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. But I must add, generosity is not confined to the rich. It applies to those who we would describe as the have-nots. The Macedonians fall into that category. They gave out of their poverty. They gave out of the little that they had. And who of us can forget the comment that Jesus made about the widow and the liberality of her giving in Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." And so having said that, I now understand my colleague's selfless generosity. He had been a recipient of God's rich grace in Christ Jesus. Unlike those who open their wallets for selfish gain, his heart had been opened by the saving grace of God, leading to an inward joy spilling over in sharing with others. Leads me to my second point this evening and the question, where does that leave us today? Yet today, Central Baptist Church 2021, how do we apply this teaching? Well, it would be true to say and remind each other that our gathering together as a church is as a result of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all recipients of grace, those of us who are believers. None of us deserve what has been given to us by God. As a result, grace poured out on you and me at conversion means that we have new hearts. Life-changing consequences need to take place. And my first application, therefore, is that all recipients of grace give generously. All of us. This is one of those gifts, and I'll get to the gift itself just now, but this is one of those actions, one of those behavior changes that touches the life of every single true believer. Again, so many examples given us in the Bible. The people of God are urged to be generous by Moses, who was, of course, the servant of God, in Deuteronomy 15. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. We must be open-handed towards those in need. Proverbs has a lot to say about generosity, chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. So giving of our substance, the first fruits, helping and making application in giving and investing as we gather our gifts as the local church in partnership for the sake of gospel ministry, a year and to the ends of the earth. The book of Proverbs also ends with a description of a noble wife. We know Proverbs 31 well, who among other godly characteristics, this woman extends her hand to the needy. Has an eye for those in need. Is sensitive to people who are struggling. We see grace stirred in the hearts of the early church. In Acts chapter 2 verse 46, day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Paul reminds the church at Corinth, also grace motivating liberal giving. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. 2 Corinthians 9:11. It's not difficult for me to give examples, having been the pastor of this church for some time now, of many of you who have the gift, and not even at the gift yet, many of you who are generous in the way in which you look out for those in need and respond. Even this past weekend, we were so surprised and so encouraged to see how quickly members gathered together to help out a needy family, to put money together to bury their son that was killed last week. Many examples at the Central Baptist Church. Personally, we as a family have been blessed and benefited. Many stories and examples can be told. We should not be surprised that generosity is a common practice and virtue amongst those who understand that they were once dead in their transgressions and sins, but now know God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And that passage reminding us that we are saved by grace. But among us, and now I want to really get onto the gift, among us, God has given men and women who have the special gift of giving. And again, I'm amazed at Central Baptist Church. There are a number that I'm aware of, men and women who have this unusual gift of giving, which is my second point then. Some recipients of grace have the gift of giving. Our passage reminding us today, Paul urging the use of God-given gifts in the life of the church, verse 8, the one who contributes in generosity. This word generosity, just to dwell on it for a little bit, it's translated in the Authorized Version as simplicity. Vine Concordance states that it denotes simplicity, sincerity, unaffectedness, and the root comes from the word that means single. So generous giving in this sense refers to giving without an agenda. It's no agenda. It's not generosity hiding a desire to manipulate or control others. It's not money used to acquire power or prestige or any other reason. Those to whom the Spirit entrusts this gift give delighting in the grace of God, reveling in the privilege, understanding that it's a privilege serving God's purposes for His kingdom's sake, for eternal realities. Doing so without reward or thanks, certainly not in this life, without any selfish motive, but to help those in need and to advance kingdom purposes. Vine, to mention him again, he lists 17 different words or combination of words used in the Greek to translate the idea of give or contribute. But the word used here is a very interesting emphasis. It has the emphasis of one sharing oneself. One sharing oneself. So Holy Spirit enabled givers open their hearts to people, in the process then giving and relieving some of their situation, opening their wallets. There are those who have those who do have this gift have that sense of kinship, of partnership, of brotherhood, of sisterhood in the church. We have the same word used in Romans by Paul when he writes to The same word used here in Romans, Paul uses when he writes to the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. There's a relational connectedness because you had become dear to us. So biblical giving grows out of the involvement of concern with others. So I've put a slide together with a definition, and Jamie will put that slide up and I'll just read that for us. Whether found in the rich or poor, the gift of giving is the Spirit-endowed ability to view financial or material resources as a trust from God, to handle them according to the wise principles of stewardship, in order to have the wherewithal to respond to need with humility and liberality, to serve the interests of gospel ministry to the glory of God. And so with that, just a few words in conclusion. It is important for any one of us to ask if we have the gift of giving, the gift of generosity, and you will know if you have that gift because your heart will be prompted and stirred in response to people who are struggling and have a particular need. And so to ask, have you got that gift of giving? Is God using you? And I know God is using and has used and will use many in our church with this particular gift to give in extraordinary ways to meet the needs in and around the congregation and the kingdom further afield. But I do want to touch on another issue, because there is a danger that we talk about money and we talk about generosity, but we miss the main thing. The main thing and the more important thing here is not to jump to money matters before settling soul matters. The key to generosity, you will remember at the beginning of the study, is the recipients of grace, the recipients of the generosity of God's action and kindness in saving. And so for any one of us, the more essential and primary question must be the grace of God, being recipients of the grace of God. It's a word, it's a phrase that we use so often, but is it something that is personal? Is it something that is real? Can I, without any doubt, confirm that your life has been touched by the grace of God? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Everybody sings it, believer and unbeliever. But can you sing it as one who understands the nature and person and work of Jesus, what he did, in relation to who we are as undeserving sinners? And then, does the death of Jesus really cut your heart? Do you understand the greatness of the gift for your soul, for your salvation, for your redemption, realizing that your sin and my sin put him there? Amazed that the Almighty God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Two comments in closing. Giving, apart from grace, will always be tainted with sin and selfish motives of gain. That kind of giving is not worthy of God. But giving as a result of grace glorifies God, edifies the church. That kind of giving is an expression of worship that is worthy of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I do pray that we would be more conscious of the greatness of the gift of grace to us as individual believers. May we never take for granted. May we never, Lord, take advantage of grace, forgetting the price that was paid. And help us to display generosity in as much as we have received your generous action toward us. May we show that towards those around us, especially those who are brothers and sisters in the body and further afield in the kingdom. And so be with us as a church. We thank you for those that you have placed among us with this particular gift or provision that has been forthcoming, and even thinking of this need that was shared this past weekend, clear indication of grace in the lives of people, evident in generosity toward those in need. And so bless us and be with us and grow us, we pray, in this matter as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a final comment. Once again, just as we conclude, there will be a number of questions up on the screen. And these questions may be useful to you in a group. If you are discussing the topic tonight, a topic to have some good discussion, reaching some good conclusions, and maybe even leading to some changes in our lives, each one of us. So God bless you, be with you, and we look forward to being together again Sunday morning, both at the Hill and then a little later at Arcadia. God bless you.